Well, this month we're going to be considering the theme of stewardship. And as that song so clearly communicates, one of the things that we may ask ourselves, one of the ways that we may summarize what we just heard from the choir is, what are we investing in? What are we investing in this world? And we'll say more about that in just a few minutes, but it's with that question in mind that we turn to scriptures and turn to the Lord. I invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Father God, in Jesus' powerful name, we ask you to send your Spirit upon us. May it well up from within us. Raise our awareness of your presence with us this morning. I pray that the words that come from my mouth will be yours and not mine, and that you will help us to open our hearts and our minds to receive your word, so that you may continue to transform our hearts, our minds, our soul, and our strength in a way that brings glory to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're first going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 10. And so I'm going to read verses 25 through 28 there. And then I'd invite you to leave your Bibles open and turn them to Ephesians, because we're actually going to be looking at several passages in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus as well. From the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said this to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we consider this theme of stewardship over the next month, I want us to consider this theme according to this passage in Luke, known as the greatest commandment, or the law of love, or the law of Christ, where Jesus really commends us to live according to his teachings, to become like himself, to live into a life that is modeled after the life that Jesus lived. Indeed, to become Christ-like. And this, in its most simple sense, is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's to live our lives in such a way, according to our teacher, that our lives begin to look more and more like his. And this idea of discipleship, or the way we live as disciples, is really, in a lot of ways, synonymous with the word stewardship. Because as disciples, what we're really asking is, how do we become stewards of our life? The life that we've been given, the new life we've been given in Jesus Christ. And so a lot of times we kind of summarize that in those three categories of time, talent, and treasure. And we talk about what it looks like to be stewards of our time, stewards of our talents, stewards of our treasure. And what I want to think about over this next month is this, that the way we live our life truly is a reflection of what is on the inside. We all hear that saying and know that saying that the fruit speaks to the root, that when you have a healthy root, that you'll produce a healthy fruit in your life, or the fruits of the Spirit, as we've been looking at over the last several weeks as we studied Galatians. And so as we consider stewardship this month, we're going to do so by considering how we are investing in our inner life, so to speak. How we're investing in loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul and with all of our strength. With the understanding that as God continues to transform us around these areas, and as we love God more around these areas, that we will naturally then become people who are more like Christ, who are better stewards of time, talent, and treasure, and who are able to cheerfully respond to all the love God's poured out to us in various ways of being stewards of our lives. And so this morning we are looking at becoming stewards of our heart. And as we consider that, I just want to lay out a few presuppositions for you that I'm working with that I'd like to invite you into. And the first of those is, let's think about the word heart. The word heart is used frequently throughout Scripture. I mean, if you were to reference it in the back of your Bible, you would probably come up with 100 plus references. Now, the heart itself, we know, is a muscular organ. It pumps blood, and that blood carries carries oxygen, maybe some water too. Well, anyway, you see very quickly I'm not a scientist. But the blood pumps oxygen to the body. It is our life source in that way. And yet the heart has come to represent so much more in our lives. It's often seen as the center of our emotions and referred to in Scripture in that way. And we know this to be true. I mean, when we want to signify love, we usually do it with a heart. We talk about how our heart is heavy. Sometimes we say that we are brokenhearted. Oftentimes we speak that our heart is full. And in all of these ways, we're using this analogy, referring to our heart as the center of our emotions. And because heart is referenced so frequently in Scripture, I think that we can make this next presupposition, that our emotional health is important. And it's important to God. Emotional health speaks to our awareness of our emotions. It speaks to the level to which we are not just aware of them, but the way that we're able to speak to them, to notice them, to see how they are connected to our life and to our relationships, how they speak to our own lives, and how we're able to express them. It also speaks to our ability to love. And as Christians, our emotions are especially important because it's through our emotions that God often desires to speak to us, to point to things in our life, to areas in our life where God desires to work, to bring health and wholeness and healing in our lives. And so as Christians, to be emotionally healthy also means that we are allowing God to speak to us in and through those emotions. Now, while we speak of the heart as the center of emotions, science has taught us that the center of our emotions are actually stored in our brain. And many of you have heard me speak to this in my very layman language. But our emotions are stored in the amygdala. And we begin experiencing and storing those emotions from the time that we are in our mother's womb. Now, why is that important as we speak about this morning? Because we need to realize that we have spent our entire lives, since shortly after conception, experiencing and storing emotions based on those experiences. And so whether we realize that or not, both negatively and positively, we have been investing in our emotional state and in our emotional health since before birth. That investing is something that we've done in ourselves. That investing at times is ways that other people, again, both positively and negatively, pour into our lives. And so for us to begin to talk about investing in our heart, we need to realize that for us to intentionally invest in our heart in ways that helps form God's love for us, that we are doing so in a place in our bodies that has a lifetime of stored experiences and emotional responses to those experiences. which is why this doesn't always come easily. That's the point of all of this, is that we can talk this morning about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, and we can come here and we can hear that scripture and we can say, you know what, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that better, and I'm going to start that as soon as I leave here today. And then life begins to happen, and we're like, man, why is this so hard? Because I want to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, but I also want to go punch that person. Like, we're, you know, I have this anger, but I want to love the Lord with all of my heart. Like, why is this so difficult? Well, this is a lifetime of emotions and experiences stored in our minds that it's going to take time for us to live into this. And we need to understand that our emotions are stored as experiences. So in order for us to learn how to love God with all of our heart, that requires an experiential knowing of God. I don't know how many of you would say that this is true of you, but I've heard, and it was true of me at various parts of my life, I've heard many people say, you know, I know God loves me, I just have never felt that love. I've never experienced that love. And some of us may not even realize that we can experience that love. And for anything that we talk about this morning to truly play out in our life, we need to not just receive the head knowledge this morning, but we need to begin to invite Jesus to come into these places and help us experience that which we're talking about this morning. We know that the Greek word for knowledge, and it plays off of the Hebrew word for knowledge, these aren't just head knowledge words. These are words that speak to both head and heart, both an intellectual knowledge and an experiential relational knowledge. And God's inviting us to that through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that's in our lives and in our world today. So those are some presuppositions, some things that I work with, that I believe to be true, that I invite you into, because it helps us to understand how we're coming from this place in our lives. Now, I want to work with three passages in Ephesians. The first of those is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. And what we're really asking this morning is, how can I invest in my heart? How can I become a steward of my heart so that I can better love God and others with my heart? From Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put his power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. With the eyes of your heart enlightened, Paul appeals to these Christians in Ephesus. Paul appeals to us through this scripture today to invest in hope. To invest in hope. For it's in our understanding and experience of hope in and through Jesus Christ that we can begin to realize the riches of God's glorious inheritance. And as we've recently talked about in Galatians, we are God's children. We are heirs of this inheritance through Jesus Christ. And because we are children and because we are heirs, we are a part of this glorious inheritance that is ours. And when we invest in this hope for this glorious inheritance, What we are saying is no matter how our world may feel, no matter how dim our experiences are, no matter how hard living out my faith may be, or loving God with my heart may be, that even in death, we have hope. Even in persecution, we have hope. Even in trials and sufferings, we can have hope because we know that this inheritance is ours in Jesus Christ. Life is difficult, and at times it's difficult to have hope. But Paul reminds us that we can invest in this hope because we belong to Jesus. And because we're united in Christ, the glorious inheritance is ours. And in this comes this immeasurable greatness of Christ's power. This is a power to conquer all that would cause us to feel hopeless. Because you see, the way the world brings us down, guess what? Christ is a victor over those things. The power that was in Christ to raise him from the dead is a power that is in us through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. A power that reminds us that hope is not lost because we belong to Christ. The second passage I want to look at is Ephesians chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 14 through 19. A prayer that many of us know and know well. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Strengthened in our inner being, rooted and grounded in love. Paul invites us to be invested in love. But even as I say that, I believe the invitation here isn't invest in love by going out and loving others. I believe the invitation that Paul's bringing to us is invest in love by allowing yourself to receive the love of God through Jesus Christ in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Paul asks that we would have the power to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of God's love. Now, why would he ask that? Because God's love, in many ways, is incomprehensible to us. God's love is unlike any love that we've experienced in this lifetime. Even when we love one another to the best of our capacity, it's only a glimmer, only a taste of the love that God has for us, of the love that God has for you. This love that is so incredible that Paul says, I pray that God could help you comprehend this. Just how high and deep and long and wide the love of God is for you. For God so loved the world. It's the source of God's action among us. God's love for us is the reason God is in this process of reconciling and restoring the world, of making all things new again. The scripture says that your name is written on the hand of God. God holds you, loves you, Now, there's this little exercise that some of you have done with me even recently. Others have done with me in the past. But it's called writing our book of love. And I think I can explain this to you just really quickly. If you were to do this, what you would do is you would, on a chalkboard or on a whiteboard or on a piece of paper, you would write in like an upside-down triangle, mother, father, me. And then you would ask yourself various questions like, how did I receive love from my mother? How did I receive love from my father? How did I witness and experience love from my father to my mother? How did I receive and witness love from my mother to my father? And if you take some time wrestling with those questions, what you are doing is you are defining your understanding of love. Because the way you saw it and experienced it and received it as a child growing up is the way love was defined for you. And you are living out of that understanding of love until and unless Jesus Christ comes and brings wholeness and healing into those places and helps us experience the unconditional love of God. Now, why do I take time to say that? Because so many of us wrestle with this idea that God could love us, and that's rooted in our own experiences of love. And so in order for us to be stewards of our heart, in order for us to invest in our heart so that we can love God with our heart, there are some places there where we need to invite the Spirit to come in and to work with us and to bring wholeness and healing. And so that we can pray, God, help us to begin to comprehend your kind of love. Help us to begin to comprehend how you love us and how you define your love for us. And I believe that that's what Paul is saying when he prays to us, that you may know the love of Christ, that you may experience it, feel it, receive it, accept it, live in it, live out of it. And as we move in that direction, as we allow God to help us understand God's love for us, it's then that Paul says we can then be filled with the fullness of God. Because God is love. The image of a reservoir has become a meaningful image to me. In such a way that my prayer for my life, and it would be my prayer for yours, is that we each are a reservoir whose source of life and water is an eternal spring. And so that which comes from us is actually coming from a place where we are overflowed, where we are so full of God's loving presence that eventually it just begins to flow over the dam to become a source of life and love for others. And I believe that's what Paul's speaking of here. Invest in love. And by investing, allow yourself to receive and be renewed in the love that God has for you. And it's out of that place that we can learn to love God and others. One last passage in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. And then this sounds a lot like Paul as he was writing to the Galatians. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody in the Lord in all your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing that I believe Paul's inviting us into is to invest in worship. Invest in worship. In this passage where it says, as you sing psalms, Maybe a better translation of that Greek verb there is singing psalms. It's a continuous verb. It's this understanding that we will sing and continue to sing and always be singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, I believe that a heart that invests in hope and invests in the love of God will be a heart that naturally pours out worship in all of our lives as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melodies in the heart. I believe there's a God song in each of us, in each of our hearts, and God desires to meet us in that place and allow that song to be formed and sung so that we can bring praises to God out of that place. So that we can naturally give thanks to God at all times. Worshiping God even when we don't feel like worshiping God. Giving praise to God even when, because of our life circumstance, we don't feel like praising God. Why? Because we believe that in Jesus Christ there is reason to hope. We're so secure and rooted in that foundation of love that we know, above all things, there's nothing that can separate us from the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. And so in all circumstances, in the midst of everything, we can sing and make melodies in our heart. Now, I do think that we should ask ourselves one question when we consider this. What are the negative things that we're investing in our heart? In other words, if Paul's inviting us to turn to hope and to turn to love and to turn to worship, well, what type of things might we need to turn away from? In what ways am I taking in things that are having a negative impact on my heart, where I'm not being a good steward of my heart? That could be people, that could be conversation, that could be media and shows and songs. I mean, there's a whole list of them. And I do think that it's worth each of our times to sit and quiet ourselves with the Lord and simply say, Lord, what are the things I'm bringing into my heart that aren't pleasing to you, that contradict the way you desire to come into my heart so that I can love you more? Because to be stewards of our heart means investing in certain things, and it means turning our heart away from certain things. And we need the Spirit's guidance to help us. Now, my primary premise this morning and throughout this month is that when we invest in these types of things, and we could name many. I mean, we could look at all of the fruits of the Spirit and say, if we invest in this, we invest in this. But it's opening ourselves to God's love and presence in our lives. When we allow God to fill us, when we invest in our heart by opening it to God, there will be a natural outpouring of love to God and others that will translate into how we spend our time, how we spend our talent, and how we spend our treasure. We truly can become cheerful givers, as Paul asked us to be, because our giving's coming out of a place of love. Even when that giving is sacrificial, even when it is costing us, even when we're stepping away from things that we would like to pursue in order to sacrificially give to the Lord, that is a place where we can give cheerfully because we're motivated by love. We're motivated by the love that God has for us. A love that is so great that before we could ever love God or others in return, that God sent Jesus Christ, his Son, as the ultimate sacrifice, as the ultimate model of love. That agape, sacrificial love, where Christ was willing to lay down his life for the sake of the world. So that in receiving that love from God, we too can fully love and fully live as we are loved by God. I invite you to spend a few moments as you reflect on this passage, asking the Lord to speak to your heart, to fill your heart as we open it to the Lord. Take a few minutes in reflection and prayer.